All right. Thanks, guys. That's so good. So good. We're a family. It's good to get to know each other. Listen, my name is Steele Crosswhite. Welcome to The Rock Church. I'm one of the four pastors here, and tonight we're continuing on in our series entitled, I Am the Church. It's a series designed to reveal the truth that the greatest revolution on earth is the gospel of Jesus Christ lived through the local church. That being said, in the midst of this revolution, so many are consumed with the false idea that church is somehow about consumerism or politics or entertainment. So this series is designed to equip you with the truth that the church is not just some building that you visit. The church is who you are. This series started 7 weeks ago, and so far we've talked about how the local church is a hospital where you and I, like Jesus, are to open our arms, extend them to the needy, the broken, the sinful, the wretched, so that we can introduce them to the great healer of Jesus Christ. The local church is a hospital for the broken. We've learned how we're to be motivated by the love of God. As we look at Jesus Christ, we see his love poured out for you and I as the church, and that love is to motivate you and I to love one another. We've learned about worship. How you and I as Christians are to worship privately with our lives, but just also like we just did, corporately as a body, we are to respond to God by singing loudly, clapping our hands, raising our hands, lifting our voices, stirring our hearts, where as a body we can come together and declare in song, God is good and worthy. We've learned about how you and I, as God's people, are used to build the kingdom of God as we yield our lives to Jesus. And last week, one of our awesome deacons, Billy Johnson, he did a fantastic job. He gave a message called The Call. And Billy talked about how Jesus Christ radically changed him from the inside out. How Jesus gave Billy a new vision for his life. And then Billy challenged the entire church to use even our workplaces as a platform to tell other people the good news of Jesus. Not in a way where we're shoving it down their throats, but through relationship, through changed lives. But before we get into tonight, I need to jump backwards to 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, for those of you that remember, I gave you guys a talk entitled The Responsibility. It was The Responsibility Part 1. And I posed this question. 2 weeks ago, I asked you this. If we know that the local church is a hospital where the sick and the lost come to find the healer of the soul in Jesus, and we know that the character of God is love, and we see his perfect love poured out for you and I through Jesus on the cross, motivating us to love one another, if we know that our response to God's invitation to relationship is worship, and that we're to love God back with our entire lives, both privately and corporately as a local church, if we know that God's kingdom will prevail and that the gates of hell cannot stand against it, and if we also know that Jesus Christ radically changes our lives from the inside out, like Billy spoke about last week, here's the question. If we know all of those truths, what is our responsibility to those great truths as a church? If we know that stuff, then what? What's our responsibility as a church? What's our responsibility as individual Christians? 2 weeks ago, I told you guys that the best way to break down our responsibilities is to explain them in two separate categories. The first category is the responsibility that I have, Josh has, Bill and Mac have as pastors to God and to this church. What's our responsibility to you guys? What's our responsibility to the Lord? The second category is the responsibility that you guys have as a church to the Lord. So simply put, knowing all these truths, we ask ourselves the question, what's the responsibility of leadership? What's the responsibility then as a church? 2 weeks ago, I explained that a pastor, I have a responsibility to God, to you, to teach, shepherd, and lead the church. You guys then, as a church, have a responsibility to learn, follow, worship, and obey. I spoke to you how a pastor, Bill, Mac, Josh, and I, we have a responsibility to foster community in this church. You guys, as a church, have a responsibility to be in community. I spoke to you how I have a responsibility to have an outreach focus with the plannings of this church, that you then therefore have a responsibility to also have an outreach focus. Tonight, we're going to be taking a look at part two of these responsibilities. We're going to cover the four remaining areas of responsibility that we have as pastors to the Lord and to you, and that you guys have to the Lord as the church. So we have a lot to cover. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. Let's pray, ask Him to bless our time, and then we'll get into it. God, we thank You that we sing and dance for You. Thank You that we worship You. Thank You that, like Tony said, we have a lot going on in this church. Lord, we pray that You would speak through me tonight. We pray, God, that You would use me in such a way that Your kids in this church walk away different, more in love with You, more in love with each other, more excited about the responsibility that You have given them as this church. God, free me from distraction. Give me the ability to speak Your truth. I say these things in Your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So, we're talking about responsibilities. Let's talk first about the pastors, picking up where we left off. Pastors have a responsibility to serve. Primarily here, what I mean by this, is an example in servant leadership. Bill, Mac, and Josh, and myself, we have a responsibility to serve this church through example in servant leadership. Look what Jesus said here in Luke 22. And He said to them, Jesus is talking to the disciples. Jesus says, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, meaning over the people. And those in authority over them are called benefactors. But, Jesus says, not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who's greater? One who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But Jesus says, I am among you as the one who serves. Pastors have a responsibility to be an example in servant leadership. And over the years, I've noticed something, and you guys have probably noticed it too. As pastors, we could know a lot about the Bible. We could teach sermons. We could envision you guys as a church. We could organize meetings. We could hold prayer concerts. We can organize retreats, all in hopes to encourage you guys and equip you as a church for works of service. We could do all of it. But none of that is as powerful as the example of a pastor who grabs a broom after the service and sweeps the floor. Or the example of the pastor who comes here early, sets up, and is one of the last ones to leave after teardown. None of that is as powerful as the example of a serving pastor. Here's an amazing story. You guys know D.L. Moody. He's arguably one of the greatest evangelists in history. Here's a story about him. It says, a large group of European pastors came to one of D.L. Moody's Northfield Bible conferences in Massachusetts in the late 1800s. Following the European custom of the time, each guest put his shoes outside of his room to be cleaned by hall servants overnight. But, of course, this was America, and there were no hall servants. Walking the dormitory halls that night, Moody saw the shoes and determined not to embarrass his brothers. He mentioned the need to some ministerial students who were there, but he was met with only silence and proud excuses. Moody returned to the dorm, gathered up the shoes, and all alone in his room, the world's only famous evangelist began to clean and polish the shoes. Only the unexpected arrival of a friend in the midst of the work revealed this secret. When the foreign visitors opened their doors the next morning, their shoes were shined. They never knew by whom. Moody told no one, but his friend told a few people, and during the rest of the conference, different men volunteered to shine the shoes in secret. Perhaps the episode is a vital sign into why God used D.L. Moody as He did. He was a man with a servant's heart, and that was the basis of His true greatness. Pastor has a responsibility to serve by being an example in servant leadership. And a pastor may know how to do lots of different things, but if he does not live a life of servanthood, his words mean nothing. And you guys should know, as one of your pastors, it is my prayer that I would be a genuine servant to all of you. It is my heart's desire that this church would not see me in any other light than that of pure love and service to you. And I need to be honest with you. The Lord continues to refine me in my servant leadership. I constantly see areas where I need to grow in my service and devotion to Jesus by serving each of you. But you should also know this. The motto that I live by as one of your pastors, the motto that my wife and I speak to each other in our home, the motto that I use when it comes to serving this church is very simple. Here it is. If I can, I will. That's what I live by. In other words, if I can serve you, I will. If I can pray with you, I will. If I can help you move, I will. If I can meet you in your area of need, I will. If I can, I will. My heart's desire is to be used by God in such a way that this church does not see me as a pastor who governs over the church, but rather that you guys see me as your brother who serves this church. And I say that simply because ultimately, the pastor over this church, ultimately the pastor over all biblical churches in the world is Jesus Christ. And for us to be men, as pastors, who have a responsibility to lead you or point you to Jesus, that means we must first follow Jesus. And to follow Jesus, to walk in his steps, is to follow after the greatest servant who ever lived. Look at this verse in Matthew. Jesus says again, I love our God. He says, whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man, referring to himself, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the heart of our God. He came to serve, to give his life. Jesus Christ is the pastor. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Jesus Christ humbled himself, left the glory of heaven behind. He became a man, spent his entire life serving humanity, even to the point of death, so that you and I might live life through him and by him and in him, so that we ultimately might be more like him. As a pastor, I have a responsibility to be a servant leader because I am never more like Jesus than when I serve. Not only that, not only do pastors have a responsibility to serve in servant leadership through example, but we also have a responsibility to the Lord and to the church to provide opportunities for you to serve in the church. So we're to serve by example, by servant leadership, but we also have a responsibility to give you guys opportunities to serve in the church. That's what it says in Ephesians 4:16. And you guys should know this. Maybe some of you do. But every single Saturday night rock service, everyone right now, it takes a minimum of 44 people to actively serve behind the scenes. Right now. Every single Saturday night. In order for us to effectively teach the Bible, build the believers, send the sanctified, reach the lost, have our corporate worship services each week, it's 44 people minimum. That means right now, there are 10 people who are looking after some of your kids. Just think about that for a second. Right now, there are 10 people that are teaching your kids about the Bible, about Jesus, and about loving one another, your little kids. These 10 people are wiping noses, cleaning faces, and soothing your crying children. These 10 servants teach your little kiddos songs about Jesus so that when your kids go home, the message of Jesus stays in their little hearts. Think about this. These servants, these 10 people, sometimes have to endure up to 2 hours, overwhelming levels of kid volume, unbelievable types of kid smells, which is horrific in mass. And these 10 people sometimes have to deal with you because you're grumpy sometimes and you just want a break already. Our church requires right now 8 people to clean up before and after church. These are the ones that come to church early, empty the garbage cans, clean the bathrooms, prep these rooms for your arrival. These eight people stay at least an hour after the service to sweep the floors, vacuum the dirt, mop the spills, clean the toilets, spray the glass, wipe down the countertops. Four greeters. We need four greeters to actively put on this service. These are the guys that greet you with a smiling face when you arrive. They hand you a bulletin with the order of the evening service. They answer any questions that you might have about the night. Think about this. These four people come to church early to be prepared, but they are the first faces of Jesus Christ that a new person sees. The first one. Think about the importance of that. Our services require at least 2 to 4 people to be on security. Before service, during service, and after service. These are the dudes that come early and stay late, and they make sure that you are safe while you're sitting in this building. These are the dudes who make sure the girls get to their cars safely. They also watch the parking lot to make sure that your kids don't get hit. These are the guys that escort out of the building known pedophiles, intoxicated, distracting, and threatening personalities, all of which we've had in this church. And they provide a sense of safety for you and I to sit here comfortably during the service. These guys are studs. They wear yellow shirts. They got a two-way radio. They're awesome. Thank them tonight. Good dudes. We need 2 people to be praying during and before service. Think about this. These are the people who are praying for you right now. They're praying that you'll learn right now, that you'll grow, that you'll mature in Christ. They're praying for me as I teach this message. They're praying that the Holy Spirit would use me in a mighty way. They're praying for your marriages, your families, your singleness. And if you're not a Christian, they're praying right now for you, that you'd walk into a saving relationship with Jesus. We need at least 2 people to be running sound. These are the people that help make the band sound not sucky. They have a thankless job. They set up mics, they throw cables, they EQ the bass, they tell guys like me who love to play guitar really loud to turn down the guitar. They also have to hear the same song played 1,000 times over, and they're also the ones who get blamed when someone thinks it's too loud. Though, that's typically my fault because I always tell Mark to turn it up. Right now we need 5 people to be running PowerPoint and cameras. Think about this. Along with the lighting guy, these are the folks who help create a meaningful, culturally relevant worship experience. These guys make sure that the announcements are in order, the songs are correct, the teaching slides are in order, and that the stage is set visually for video production, because now we have people downloading our messages to watch on Vimeo all over the world. These guys film bands, they film the announcer, they film me, so that those of you sitting in the back might be able to see and learn a little better. In addition to all of this, guys, we have a storefront ministry, a climbing wall ministry, a lighting ministry, a setup ministry, a teardown ministry. There's also, over those ministries, ministry coordinators. We need more ministry, more servants when we celebrate baptism and communion, because it always requires more people for setup and teardown. There are 3 to 6 people that are trained on the connections booth, ready to engage you with the gospel, to connect you with community in our small group and our house churches. And we also have, right now, 85 musicians who serve regularly by leading worship in the rock music. And you guys should know that the way that our serving schedule is set up, the way it should be, is 1 month on, 2 months off. So you'd serve for a month and you'd have 2 months off. But because we're understaffed so often, many of you faithful brothers and sisters are doing it a month after a month after a month after a month after a month. A pastor has a responsibility, a desire to connect you as a church with opportunities where you can serve formally in this church. And any one of these things that I mentioned tonight, any one of these areas of service, they need your help. And we encourage you to sign up even tonight. That's what Tony was talking about, holding on to your bulletin. We've inserted in there a connect card that you can fill out and sign up for ministries of areas of need tonight. Fill it out, take it to the storefront in the coffee lounge, take it to the connections booth after tonight's service. We will get you signed up in areas that you can serve this church formally. Now, a pastor also has an opportunity, or also has a responsibility, to foster relational opportunities of service through small groups and house churches. We have a responsibility to give you formal opportunities to serve in this church, but we also need to foster relational opportunities through our small groups and house churches. Here's what I mean. Over the years, there's been hundreds of dinners made for new moms, people who've gotten sick, people who are enduring seasons of trial or grief, dozens and dozens of moving days where some of you guys have helped each other move from house to house. Hundreds of home repair projects where people help each other in their homes, from fixing electronics to painting to putting in carpet. Countless visits to the hospital where your friends, my friends, our peers, our brothers and sisters have gotten sick or injured. There's been time where our small groups have hosted building work days where we clean this building, clean the parking lot, pulled the weeds, painted the building, organized the building from top to bottom. As a pastor, we have responsibilities to serve by servant leadership through example, but also by providing opportunities for you as a church to serve formally in the church and also relationally in community through small groups and house churches. We also have a responsibility to provide opportunities for you guys as a church to serve in the community. Not just the local church, not just relationally in small groups and house churches, but also to serve in the community. At The Rock, we've accomplished this in a number of different ways. Here's a few. We've helped organize and lead Mission to the City, where all of our house churches and small groups led a crew of folks who spent time in a local family business right up the road here, cleaning, sorting, and reorganizing products for the owners who were in need. They were in desperate need, and we helped them. We partnered with the Rescue Mission's annual picnic in the park, where our people, this church, organized literally thousands upon of articles of clothing, cleaned the entire homeless shelter, painted the exterior of the building, cooked and served food for over 1,000 of Utah's homeless. We organized and hosted games for homeless children, cut hair, had three bands lead worship, teams of people passing out gospel tracts to the community. The Rock Church has visited elderly and nursing homes, raked leaves for people who can't work in their yards, made hospital visits to those who have no families, given financial aid and food supplies to people who reach out in need. The Rock Church has also partnered in the community with the Pregnancy Resource Center, where the Rock Church has helped raise money for new moms, as well as providing volunteers who are trained in that center to help soon-to-be moms. Rock Church has partnered with the Rescue Mission, Rescue Haven, The Road Home, Teen Challenge, all to support and help the homeless, the abused, the neglected, the addicted, and the forsaken. We've partnered with soup kitchens to make and give away food. We've sponsored local food drives, clothing drives, and shoe drives. For years we've done. Provo still does regularly our Just Do It campaign, where we have given away literally thousands and thousands of articles of clothing, furniture, children's toys, electronics, all to the needy community. Over the years, we've given away brand new bikes, Game Boys, Xboxes, Nintendos, iPods, stereos, haircuts, veterinary services, mechanical repairs, and legal advice. As a church, we've also gone into the neediest areas of the community, sometimes with a translator, to share the hope of the gospel in hopes of bringing people into relationship with Jesus. Pastor has a responsibility to serve you. Pastor has a responsibility to create opportunity for you to serve in the church, to serve in the community. I also have a responsibility to provide opportunities for you guys as a church to serve in the world. In the church, in the community, and in the world. And again, we've done that in a lot of different ways. We've accomplished this through our Change the World program, where last time, during our service, one of the only times we've ever collected money during a service was so we could give it away. We collected some of your spare change that totaled over $1,500 so that we could help the homeless. We featured the film Live 58 that made you aware as a church of the extreme poverty and neglect throughout the world. After that movie, we gave you guys a chance to respond by partnering with Compassion International, where you guys financially and spiritually sponsored orphan children. Some of you guys who did that, your gifts provide food, shelter, clothing, education, and the gospel to the world's most neglected children, giving them a hope for a better life. We've provided opportunities for you guys as a church to serve in the world through going to Honduras, Mexico, Germany, Romania, Poland, and Italy as a part of our mission trips. These trips have offered support to other local churches, Christian organizations that also attempt to solve problems of starvation, oppression, orphan children, and communities burdened by extreme poverty. Some of you guys have built homes, supplied food, and shared the gospel, and given medical attention to the neglected. You've built camps for needy kids, where as a community, these kids gather to hear the gospel through art, music, and personal interaction with people that love them. Some of you have partnered with organizations that attempt to reach the European culture through planting local churches, playing concerts, and passing out information about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ in a crushed
society of legalism. Tonight you heard about how we partnered with Operation Christmas Child that gives boxes of gifts as well as the gospel to neglected children all across the world. And so far, just so you guys know, we've collected over 240 boxes before November 1st. Opportunities to serve in the world. The Rock Music has partnered with the Ministry of Come and Live, where we freely give away our music wherever the gospel is preached in hopes to influence the next generation with the good news of Jesus. A pastor has a responsibility to serve. We do that through servant leadership, through our example of serving you. We do that by providing opportunities for you to serve in this church formally and relationally, for you to serve in the community and providing opportunities for you to serve in the world. That's our responsibility. Now, like I said 2 weeks ago, it's not just enough to talk about what we must do under God. We also have to talk about what you guys have a responsibility as a church to do too. If a pastor has a responsibility to serve, that means, church, you also have a responsibility to serve. The easiest way for me to put this is take initiative, get involved. That's your responsibility. Men and women, there are always, always plenty of ways you can serve. I hate hearing this. I just don't have anywhere to serve. That's crap. There is never a time that you are not needed as a Christian. Do you understand? Never a time that we're not needed as Christians. Think about this. Can you serve your brothers and sisters by praying for them, weeping with them, listening to them? Do you know someone who needs help moving? Can you help someone by making food for them or visiting them? Do you have a free day a week that you can serve the homeless in the community? Do you have extra money to sponsor an orphan kid or give to an area of ministry at The Rock? Do you have an extra week of vacation that you can use for a mission trip? Can you help your neighbor rake the leaves or check the mail? Can you sign up to serve in this church formally for 1 month? Here's your question. Ask yourself, in what ways can I grow in my service? In what ways can you grow in your service? Because we all need to grow in this area. Maybe tonight you go, you know what? I've been coming to this church for a year and I've never signed up to be on the serving schedule. Get involved. Maybe you know, one of the best ways for you to serve is to go, can I pray for you with something? You've been on my heart. Can I talk to you? Can I help you? Do you need food? I heard you were feeling sick this week. Or maybe you go, I'm doing okay in the church. I want to grow in the community. How can I help the homeless? How can I help the abused? How can I help the neglected right under my nose? How can I serve in the world? What ways can you grow in your service? Pastor has a responsibility to serve. You have a responsibility to serve. Pastors have a responsibility to give. To give. First and foremost of our lives. I have a responsibility to give you, church, my life. Look at what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2. He's talking to the church, by the way, the local church in Thessalonica. And Paul says this, being affectionately desirous of you, church, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. The apostle Paul says to the church, I don't want to just instruct you in God. I want to give you my life because you're dear to me, is what he said. Let me explain this. We've heard over the years, and we know this to be true, that what children need of their parents and what spouses need of each other is not more gifts or more money. What they need is the presence of a person. A child does not need a toy more than he needs his daddy. He wants to know his dad and experience life with his dad. A wife does not need money more than she needs the person in her husband. She needs his presence. She needs his life to be a part of her life. What matters most is that the child and the parent, the husband and the wife, go through life together. That's what matters in those relationships. So it is with the pastor in a church. As important as counsel and teaching is for the health and the life of this church, these things cannot outweigh the willingness of a pastor to go through life with you as a person. In other words, you guys could come to me about a struggle in your marriage, And I might be able to give you really good biblical counseling, but it does not matter if I do not listen to you, empathize with you, and share my heart with you too. Share my struggles and my need for Jesus in my marriage too. Because to offer you counsel without giving you my life means nothing to those who are receiving counsel. You could come to me and need help with understanding of what happens after one of your loved ones dies. What happens, you might say? What happens? They just died. And I could give you really good counsel about what the Bible says, but if I don't grieve with you, cry with you, listen to you, I'm just a dad who gives a toy to a child who just wants his dad. The church needs good biblical doctrine and instruction. Make no mistake. The church needs men of integrity who lead in personal holiness and servant leadership. But like I said 2 weeks ago, the church needs men who walk in transparency, humility, and accessibility. Men that love the church as Christ loved the church. And to do this as pastors, we must be men who give you our lives. Men who share life with you, go through life with you. That's what we're called to do. To give you our life. Not just instruction. Let me give you an example of how my co-pastor, one of your pastors, shared his life with me recently. You guys know by now, because I try to share my life with you, that we just lost the life of my mom. A little over 2 months ago. And it has been an ongoing struggle. We lost my dad 10 years before that, so here we are as a family without our home base. And losing my mom has brought me to a place of dependency on God like I have never had before, ever. But you need to know that it has been by far the most difficult thing for my little mind to process. It has been very, 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 very difficult for me to understand because of the way that my mom died. And after she passed away, I was so bothered. I was so deeply sad, so angry even, that it took me 5 days to even talk to anybody. It jacked me up. I didn't want to speak with anyone. I didn't want to explain to anybody how I was feeling. I wanted to run. I wanted to hide. I didn't want to have to explain what happened, what I saw, the weight of that is too much. I didn't want a pad biblical answer. I wanted to be left alone. And trying to go to my family for understanding was useless because we're all there too. We just all watched mom suffer and die. 5 days, said nothing, did nothing, sat in my house. And finally the time came that I knew I had to talk with someone. I had to get out of my head. It was awful, awful. For me. So I picked up the phone and I called my pastor. I called Josh. I needed my pastor. I must have cried for over an hour. It was like a pressure gauge exploded in my head. It was awful. It was terrible. It was venomous. It was necessary. Filled with all kinds of questions, all kinds of swear words, all kinds of anger. And when I was finally done, Josh spoke with grace and examples of loss from his own life, and he spoke with faith, and he spoke with understanding. But you want to know what the most impactful thing Josh did, what he said to me, that changed me more than anything? It wasn't that he gave me good biblical truth, because he did. He gave me biblical answers. But this is what changed me. He said this, "Steele, I have literally had my phone next to me 24 hours a day for the last 5 days. I've been worried about you. I've been wondering how you were doing. I am available for you. I love you, buddy." He gave me his life. It wasn't just a pat answer. It wasn't just a biblical idea. He went through life. He met me there. He didn't judge me. He just sat and continues to do so. He gave me his life. And you guys should know this. As one of your pastors, it is my prayer that by God's grace, I would share my life with you. My deepest heart's desire, you need to know this, is not to be the smartest pastor or the best speaker or the loudest one, which typically I am. My heart's deepest desire, church, is that you would see Jesus in me. That's it. That I want to share my life with you. I want to be vulnerable with you. I want to be weak with you. I want to need Jesus along with you. I want to share with you my victories. But I also want to go through life with you. I want to hear your weakness. I want to celebrate your victory. I want to need Jesus with you. And like Moses, I can't be available to all people all the time. I know that. I'm just one guy, but the motto is the same. If I can, I will. If I can go through life with you, I will. If I can share your burdens with you, I will. If I can pray for you, I will. If I can cry with you, I will. If I can walk with you, I will. If I can defend and protect you, I will. I will. Because I'm to give you my life. And you guys should know, because this is really, really hard for us to wrap our minds around what it means that a pastor must give his life to the church. But let me share with you the verses that motivate me. Jesus says this. He says, I am the good shepherd. This is Christ. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus Christ is our shepherd. He doesn't work for money. He doesn't protect for a paycheck. Jesus Christ loves you. He loves the sheep. He lays his life down for the sheep. He protects the sheep because they belong to him. That's it. And these verses serve as an example to me as a pastor and to all pastors everywhere, because like Jesus, we're called shepherds, though we're the under shepherds below Jesus. And like Jesus, real pastors don't work for a paycheck. They work because they love the sheep. Real shepherds don't run when the wolves come in. They get a big stick, beat the hell out of them, and get them out of the church. Real pastors aren't thinking of pay raises. They're thinking of pasture and peace. Real pastors aren't on the fridge, on the fringe, on the outside looking in. They're laying their lives down for the sheep. Like Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the perfect shepherd. Only he can do it perfectly. But I and Josh and Bill and Mac are called to this. We're called to love you, called to defend you, called to lay our lives down for you because you are precious. That's it. And by God's grace, he has made this and continues to make this my genuine heart. And by his grace, I will serve him by serving you and giving you my life. A pastor is to give of his life. A pastor is to give of his time. I once heard a terrible story. There was a girl who was on the brink of suicide. She was a young teenage girl. She had a troubled past. She didn't know what to do. So the girl called the only pastor in town she'd ever met. She went to a random youth group, met a pastor. She was troubled, suicidal. She called this guy. The pastor listened on the phone for a few minutes, and then he asked the girl a question. Here's what the pastor asked. He said, on a scale from 1 to 10, 1 being the least likely and 10 being the most likely, how close are you to killing yourself? The girl answered, I don't know, I'm probably a 5. The pastor answered, when you get to a 7, give me a call. Call me during my office hours. I'm not sure if that story is 100% accurate, but I did hear it, and it is wildly troubling. Though a pastor should, and you should know this, we should absolutely protect our faith and our family and keep ourselves encouraged, we must also realize that our job is not 9 to 5, Monday through Friday. We must realize as pastors, our entire life is our job. Our life is our ministry. And at times, our job requires inconveniences that go well beyond regular work hours, crises of faith that fall outside of the 9-to-5 schedule or a 50-hour work week. Sometimes in this church, there are crippling exposures of sin, crises of faith, deaths, accidents, depressions, and spiritual oppressions that really do require immediate attention. And I'm not saying, again, that a pastor should not protect his time, because he should. But a pastor needs to know that he has a responsibility to be flexible and giving with his time. I'm to be giving of my time. My wife, Kim, she gave an example. about how Bill Young, one of your pastors, gave of his time to her years ago. How it changed her life. 12 years ago, before Kim and I were married, Kim had a season of incredible doubt and unbelief in her faith. She has said that that season in her life was the dark night of her soul. For Kim, she would say that this season was the scariest time in her Christian walk. Now, knowing that she really doubted her faith, and on the verge of losing hope, my sister Paige, who was her roommate, called Bill at 9 p.m. And immediately, Bill and his wife Mary had Kim and Paige come over for prayer and support. Now, for several hours, not just for a few minutes, for several hours, way into the hours of the night, Bill and Mary, though they were exhausted, though they had young kids, though they had jobs themselves, shared verses of truth, listened to Kim's struggle, prayed for her, loved her, listened to her, encouraged her. They gave her time. Bill, knowing that this young woman at the time was experiencing real spiritual oppression and sincere satanic attack, listened to the Lord and put aside normal business hours and gave the time it took for her to find peace. And Kim would say that that was a turning point in her faith because of the truth that she had been given, the time that had been spent. She hasn't doubted like it since. A pastor's like a doctor. We're always on. Always. And though we have to protect our faith and our families at all costs, we must be giving of our time. And again, as one of your pastors, it is my prayer that you would know that I am available for you, church. My prayer is that you would see me as accessible to you, available to you, and desirous to encourage you no matter what the time. And again, like Moses, I'm only one guy. I can't meet the needs of all people, but my motto is the same. If I can, I will. If I can meet with you, I will. If I can serve you, I will. If I can encourage you, I will. If I can support you, I will. If I can pray with you, I will. Because I'm to give you my life. I'm to give you my time. That's my responsibility. And I'm to give money wisely. Let me explain this because there's a few dimensions to this. Of course, pastors have a responsibility to personally tithe to the church. We do too. 10%. That's what tithe means. We also, by the way, have a biblical responsibility to give financial gifts above and beyond the tithe to the church. So we, like you, are asked by God to get that venom of money out of our heart and give it to the church. Give it to Him. So we have that responsibility. But just as important, we're to be wise with money, faithful stewards of the money that you give to God and that we use for this church. We're to be faithful with that. And one way we practice this and accomplish this is by practicing financial accountability and transparency within our church. Here's what this means. Every year, you should know, church, that we have an outside hired certified CPA to go through the church to give a thorough audit of the books to make sure we're acting legally, responsibly, and ethically with the church finances. You should also know, church, that we have an open book policy. Where if any of you guys have questions about how our finances are being handled, how the money is being spent, you can come see. All you have to do is email us and we'll set it up with the accountant. You guys can look at it. We're to be wise stewards of the money that God asks you to give to this church. But we're also to be wise givers of that same money. You guys may not know this, but we tithe. The church tithes or gives 10% on every tithe and offering we receive. So far for 2012, we have given away over $89,000 to regional mission groups outside of our church. We've helped you, that money's helped you to start other local churches, support other missionaries, to support other pastors. That money's been used to help new mission initiatives in the States and abroad worldwide. We tithe 10% of the money that we get to give away for other Christian initiatives. We contribute monthly to our own local benevolence account, $300 a month. This money is used to help needy families, church members, homeless people, people in the community who need food, shelter, rent, mortgage, medical bills, or whatever area of need covered. So far we've given over for 2012, $3,600 away to people in need. We regularly give to other local ministries outside of this church a minimum of $1,200 a year. So if you're adding that up, so far, the total giving from the Rock Church to groups, Christian initiatives, helping other people, helping other ministries is over $94,000 outside of us. Because we're to be wise with the money that God gives us to help the kingdom of God. As pastors, we have a responsibility to give of our life, of our time, and of money. And like I said, it's not enough just to talk about our responsibility. We have to talk about biblically your responsibility. If we have a responsibility to give, that means, church, you also have a responsibility to give. You too are to give of your life. I love this verse in Romans. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. You're to give your life to each other. Rejoice with those that are rejoicing and weep with those that are weeping. The same way I, as a pastor, am to give my life for the church. You guys give your lives to each other. In other words, that means you go through life with one another. You bear each other's burdens. You pray for each other. You grieve with each other. You rejoice with one another. You celebrate one another. You enjoy one another. You go through life together. Not a facade. Not a mask. You weep with those that are weeping. You rejoice with those that need rejoicing. You know what highlight of my month, honestly, is when I get together with my small group? I love my small group. I love it. Do you know, small group is supposed to go from 6:30 to 8:30. We don't even start the official small group until like 7:38. People come over and we just hang out. We just talk. Last Wednesday we had chili. We hung out. We just enjoy each other. We laughed. We talked about our iPhones. Super nerdy time. And then we put prayer requests up on the wall. And we're involved in each other's lives. And we're praying for each other's family members. And we're walking through struggles together. And we're praying for each other's relationships. And we're praying for each other's jobs and finances and lives and walks with Jesus. And then we spend over a half an hour praying for each other. And then, maybe by the time it's 8:30, we actually get into the Bible. And then after that, sometimes we just play games and hang out. We share life with each other. We pray for each other. We enjoy each other. That's what we're to do. As a church, you're to give your life to each other. You're also to give of your time. I love that proverb. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. This is an amazing example I heard about this. This is from Bill about a time that somebody was generous with their time. Listen to this. It says, I asked him for this story because I heard it years ago, and Bill wrote this. Hi, Steele. By the way, I teared up while writing this story. It still touches my heart. Here's what he said. I think it was a hot August day in 1997 when Mary and I were driving our two little ones, Joseph, who was 3, and Stephen, who was 2, on a trip back to Loveland, Colorado after our Iowa vacation. We had an old van that started overheating in the blazing Nebraska summer on I-80, and as we neared Kearney, Nebraska, the van began smoking, and we had to nurse it into a service station. It was about to close for the day. They quoted us $1,500 in a few days to do the job. Ouch. We decided to take our van to a nearby hotel and settled in there for the night. And I decided to call a mechanic named Hector, who was in our small group, for a second opinion. Our small group just happened to be meeting at that very moment, some 355 miles away. I told him my plight and asked our small group to pray for us, which they did. My plan was to leave very early in the morning to beat the heat and see how far I could get. We went to bed and set our alarm for 4 a.m., Once up, I took our suitcases out of the van, trying not to wake the kids. And as I loaded the van in the dark parking lot, I thought I heard a voice say, "Hey." Startled, I look around, but I didn't see anything. And as I finished loading the van, I distinctly heard someone say, "Hey, what are you doing?" This time I noticed the door open on another van parked next to ours with someone stepping out. It was someone I recognized, Hector, and another good brother named Tim Carr from our small group in Loveland. As soon as we hung up the phone the night before, they had loaded their van and driven all night until they reached Kearney, Nebraska. They then searched every hotel parking lot in Kearney, Nebraska, because I never told them the name of the hotel we were in. They were looking for our van. They found us in the middle of the night and slept in their van, not wanting to wake us. They were there to help us. Hector had packed all of his tools and a 12-pack of Mountain Dew to come to our rescue. That guy was wired, man. They intended to follow us home if help needed. I went back and I told Mary, and we both cried. On the way home, our van indeed overheated again, but Hector was there on the spot with his tools. He fixed our van on the side of the interstate. We made it back because of the love and the sacrifice these men from our small group, who are dear friends to us even this day. What a blessing. We're to give of our time, to give of our lives. You have that same responsibility. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. You're also to give of your money. Now, church, over the years, we've given lots of different sermons and biblical principles on tithing and giving and budgeting, and tonight, that's not what I'm going to focus on. If you want an in-depth biblical look at tithing and budgeting and giving and all those different things, go online, check out a series entitled Begin With Honor. Josh gave a talk on budgeting called Be Prepared. It's fantastic. I think there's also a budget PDF that you can download. Bill gave a talk on tithing and giving called Manage Well. Great talks. Listen to them. They're awesome. But here's the verse that I think of. It comes to my mind when I think about how as a church we're to give money. It's what Jesus said in Luke 16:9. Jesus says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. In other words, use your money for an everlasting purpose. A year and a half ago, Kim and I, we were preparing to go on a European mission trip. It's the one where we went to Poland and Italy and Germany. And the final deadline was that day for all of our money to go into the mission fund so that we could actually go on our mission trip. Kim, she looked at me and she said, honey, don't forget that today we need to pay up the rest of that money if we're to go on this mission trip. And I thought, oh man, yeah, we got to do something. That's good. Thanks for reminding me. I didn't really think too much of it after that moment. Little did I know that our friends Dax and Lauren Hansen, they overheard Kim's comment to me. And later that day, Lauren Hansen picked up the phone, called Kim and said, hey, don't worry about that balance that you have left over on your mission trip. Kim said, why? She goes, well, Dax and I just wanted to pay it for you, so you're covered in full. It was amazing. Those two people gave to the cause of the gospel. Generous. And there are literally dozens of examples of how people have blessed our lives by giving gifts of money to our family or to the ministry of advancing the gospel through our lives. And there are literally hundreds of examples I've seen and heard over the years of how you as a church have given to one another. I've heard stories about how some of you guys in this church have given money secretly to pay for medical bills for other people. Some of you guys have purchased some of our computers and our camera and our gear for the ministry of this church. Some of you guys have given to mission trips. Some of you guys have taken your own money and given it to your brother or sister because they needed a vacation. I've heard stories about how some of you guys have paid each other's mortgages, bills, rent. Some of you guys have given your money for these causes I spoke about: Invisible Children, Compassion International, Homeless Struggling Refugees, the Pregnancy Resource Center. Some of you guys have given away your cars when people were in need. By the way, I'm one of those guys who got a car. Somebody heard that we needed a car. She gave it to us. Just gave it to us. I've heard some of you guys that paid full scholarships to go to Faith Walkers or conferences for other people. Beautiful examples of how to use wealth to be givers. Givers! Beyond tithes, beyond offerings. Because the tithe and the offering, by the way, just gets the poison out of the heart. The rest is just to be generous for the sake of generosity, because God was generous to us. As a church, we have a responsibility to give of your life, of your time, and of your money. So here's your final question. In what areas can you grow in your giving? Maybe some of you guys have been coming here. You're the last to arrive and the first to leave, because you don't want anybody to know you, and you don't really understand all these people around you, and you don't really feel like you have anything in common with them, but you really like to come and listen to the message, but you bolt out the door as soon as they're finished. Maybe you need to give of your life. Share your life. Let your walls down. Somebody will be blessed by your life because God made you. Give of your life. Maybe some of you guys are like, you know what? Throughout the work week, I'm so busy. I don't have time to go to small group. I don't have time to go to house church. I don't have time to listen to anything. I just got to work, 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 work. Maybe you guys need to give of your time for the gospel, for each other. Go out to lunch with somebody. Go to small group. Find an hour. Maybe some of you guys need to give your money. Maybe you need to start tithing. Not because you have to or God will be mad, but because God says that money is going to be poisonous to your heart and your finances are going to be jacked up until you learn to prioritize the kingdom of God. You get it out of your heart, you give it to him. Maybe he goes, I'm pretty good with my tithing and my offerings, but I need to be more generous. I need to give money away. I need to help people. What ways can you grow in your giving? 2 weeks ago, I kicked off this talk about our responsibilities. A pastor, I have a responsibility to teach you, shepherd you, and lead you, like I spoke about 2 weeks ago. You guys have a responsibility to learn, follow, worship, and obey. I have a responsibility to foster community in this church. You as a church have a responsibility to be in community. As pastors, we have a responsibility to have an outreach focus with this church. Likewise, a church, you guys need to have an outreach focus. Tonight, we learned how it's my responsibility to serve, to be an example in servant leadership. As pastors, to provide opportunities for you to formally serve in this church and serve relationally through house churches and small groups. For you to have opportunities to serve in the community and in the world. Your responsibility, church, then, is to serve. Take initiative. Get involved. My responsibility to give of my life, of my time, of my money. Your responsibility to give of your life, of your time, of your money. And let me just close with this. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you don't care about anything that I just shared, and that's okay. Maybe you're here because your friend brought you. Maybe you're here because your parents dragged you. Maybe you're here because you heard the music on tracks. Maybe you're here because you just don't know where to go. And you're looking for something. Let me tell you something. Everything that I talked about tonight is a response to the Great Shepherd, to the giver, to the servant, to the giver, to God. Everything is a response to what he's already done. If you are here tonight and you don't even really know why, but you're looking for something, this is great news for you. There is a God that loves you. And I don't mean just kind of loves you. I mean is wildly in love with you. That he made you, that he created you, that he formed you, that he gave you gifts and talents and personalities and abilities, and he did it because he loved you. But then you and I as a people, we jacked up relationship with a holy God because God is holy. That means he's set apart. That means he's perfect. And you and I and our actions and our thoughts and our words have sinned against this holy God. And you know it intentionally and unintentionally. We've done things, thought things. We know would go contrary to the character of God. And that sin broke relationship with God. And so we're kind of left wandering around, wondering how to do. And we're looking for hope here and here and here and here and there and here. And we don't find it and we don't find it and we don't find it. And our sin has separated us. There is a God that loves you, wildly loves you, made you, understood our plight as humanity in the sickness and dirt of sin. And being a holy God, he's a just God, and he knew he had to punish that sin because he wouldn't be holy and he wouldn't be just if he didn't punish that which was wrong. And every sin is against God, and he's got to punish it. And if he didn't punish it, he wouldn't be good. He wouldn't be just. He wouldn't be God. And so here we are, left with us, our sin, our dirt, our hopelessness, deserving of penalty, death. But God said, no, no, no. I love them. I love you so much that I can't stand to punish you as you deserve. So I'll become a man in the person of Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. Not just some prophet, not just some good teacher, not some old relic. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, walked this earth, perfect obedience, never sinned, understood. You and I have a need for God. You and I have sinned against that God, have broken relationship with that God. And Jesus said, you deserve death, but instead he went to the cross for you. He took your sin. He took what you deserved. He took that death. He died so you wouldn't have to. He put himself on the cross to receive the justice that we deserved. Rose again and offers relationship to all people. Come, he says, to this table. Eat with me. I'm the God that made you. I'm the God that loves you. I'm the God that died for you. I'm the God that is wildly in love with you. And I have so much more than the garbage that you are eating. And he waits, and he pursues, and he extends relationship to you. If you are here tonight, and you have not said yes to Jesus Christ, say yes, receive him. Because all these other things just don't matter unless it begins with the understanding of God's great love, of what he did, of who he made us to be. And if you want to know more about that tonight, after these next couple of worship songs, a couple of pastors are going to be up here. I'm going to be up here. A few deacons are going to be up here. And we will talk to you. We would love to talk to you about Jesus. About how you can know where you're going when you die. And about how wildly gaga, insane love God is with you. Or go to the connections booth if you're too freaked out to come up here. And just say, what does it mean to be a Christian? They'll tell you. For the rest of us. Oh, for the rest of us, we have such a good God. Such a great responsibility. By the way, it's so beautiful because when I do my responsibility under God by the power of the Holy Spirit and you do your responsibility to God in the power of the Holy Spirit, when we work together, it looks like Jesus. It looks like Jesus. It looks like service. It looks like giving. It looks like relationship. It looks like love. It looks like worship. And it's beautiful. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray and then we're going to worship. We're going to sing loud. We're going to respond to the giver. We're going to respond to the servant. We're going to respond to the lover of our soul by singing back as a body to him. And after that, we're going to be up here ready to pray for you, ready to share the truth of Jesus. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you that you died for us. Thank you that you called us to relationship. Thank you, Lord, that it all begins with you. Thank you, Lord, that we love because you loved us. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us each a responsibility. And Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish that responsibility as we yield to you. Tonight, Father, we pray that you would be with us as we worship, as we respond. We love you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Let's stand up, guys. Let's sing back to God.